Well, I didn't hear Pastor say stop. That felt really good, actually. Man, it's good to be. Man, you got some obedient people here. I love it. No, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. It's just a privilege to be at City View Church in Scotia. And you guys have some awesome leaders. So rather than standing up, because, you know, we just stood up and sat down, and if I had you stand up again, you'd think we're in a Catholic church. So instead of standing up, why don't you give your pastors a round of applause and thank them. Pastor Greg, Pastor Jay, all the leadership here. I'm a big believer in giving honor where honor's due and honoring the people that God has placed before us to lead us in this journey called Christianity and life. So, man, it's good to be here. Pastor Greg and I, you know, we met actually about almost 2 years ago-ish, a little bit, at a breakfast. And I walked up to him and I just said, hey, how you doing? Meet. And I found out he's from Texas and I'm from the south also, not as far south. Where I'm from, all of my family don't have teeth. But where Pastor Greg's from, they all have their teeth at least. So I'm originally kind of from Kentucky, Tennessee, you know, that whole weirdo bunch. That's kind of where my home folk is from. So we got to talking and found out we're from the south, and God, and we started sharing our stories, and we found out that God actually at different times spoke to us to move up to the northeast and New York because we felt that God was going to do something powerful in the northeast. And like they did, my wife and I did. My wife was the singer up here. Why don't you give her a hand because she's good. And so we moved from Southern Ohio, actually. We were in Southern Ohio for a while, and we moved up here because we felt that God was going to do something cool and awesome in New York all the way through the Northeast, and found out our stories were the same. So either we had the same pizza or we heard from the same God, right? So it was cool to kind of hear the stories. And so we kind of lost contact for a minute there because, again, busyness of life, and reconnected like 4 or 5 months ago and just met. We've been going, having some coffee, having some lunches, and just sharing. And I told Pastor, I said, man, if you ever just need a break, because I know how busy it can be, let us know. We'll come. I've met some great musicians over the 3.5 years I've been here, and we could help bring some worship to the peoples. And wasn't the worship good? Come on, give them a hand, because they're good. And so he's like, dude, let's do it. So last night, tonight, it's been my honor already. And like I told the people last night, they didn't give me a standing ovation last night, so I probably didn't preach really well, but you already gave me my standing ovation so we could stand up and go home. Thank you for letting me preach and so on and so forth. So that was actually a joke, but nobody got it, so I'm just going to move forward. So yeah, we're talking about what would Jesus tweet, right? And this hashtag deal, you know, everybody's hashtagging everything. You know, hashtag I ate a burrito, hashtag I'm going to pay for it tonight, you know, hashtag this, hashtag that, hashtag my kid did this. And like Pastor said, I believe, just like Pastor, if Jesus was in this culture, he would be using Twitter to get his message out because it's busy. And so it's a cool series, what would Jesus tweet? And when he asked me to come and speak about the second part of the series, I felt not only honored, but this passage of scripture was something that I've had to walk through in life and kind of learn more of Jesus in my journey. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background of who I am because, you know, I've actually been privileged to travel a lot and speak in different churches. And I know that when a special speaker's up here, it takes you all about 8 to 9 minutes to size him up to figure out who this cat is, right? And so let me help you out. I'll just let you know a little bit about myself and then get right into the message. Third generation preacher. My grandfather was a preacher. My dad was a preacher. And so I had no other choice but to be a preacher. And how many of y'all know what they say about preachers' kids? Yeah, they say stay away from them. They're bad. They're horrible. They'll end up going wild. They'll take you all to hell in a handbasket, right? Well, I figured out the reason why that we were so honoring. It was because we were in church all the time, and the only people we were hanging around were the deacon's kids, and their influence rubbed off on us. And they're the ones that made us honorary because it's never our fault, right? It's always someone else's. So I was raised in church all my life, and my style was raised in a very charismatic African-American church. I'm talking Pentecostal. We'd swing from the chandeliers, but we were too poor to have them. So I don't know what they were swinging on, but we had them. And, you know, that's the style I was raised in, right? Aren't you glad that Jesus is creative? Aren't you glad that Jesus can express himself to different people so that people can come to know Christ? And I think it's kind of cool that there's different denominations in the world today, because a specific denomination could reach a certain group of people that another couldn't. But it's all the same Jesus, amen? And so that's how I view the whole denomination thing. You know, I don't exalt one over another or anything. But I'm just letting you know how I was raised. So I learned real quickly how to clap on beat. Because I was raised in a black church, man. You didn't clap on beat, you had a mother come and smack your hand. That's just kind of how it was. So you learned how to clap on beat. But also in that environment, sometimes they were a little bit legalistic. And sometimes their methods of teaching, their motive and their heart was good, but their application was a little bit off. And I was like, I was getting saved every Sunday. I mean, I heard something, I heard a pastor say this, I don't do that, so I'm going to go to hell. So I responded to the altar call every Sunday, man. I mean, that's just how it was, you know. And then as I got older, unfortunately, some of that wrong teaching and mentality got in my mind and in my spirit. And I've actually had in my mind that serving God is impossible. So what did I do? I said, well, since it's impossible, I might as well go to hell driving a Bentley and doing it right, because there's no way to live for Jesus. Have you ever felt that way in certain areas of your life where it was like, man, it's just too hard to serve Jesus? And I saw God as a dictator, just, you know, a horrible leader ready to beat you over the head with the billy club. But then I started to understand grace, and it changed my whole life. And so when pastor said, hey, why don't you go to these passages of scripture and look at salt and light, I'm like, I had to wrestle with that, because I was asking myself, how do I be salt and light every day? I would try it, and I didn't see any results, and so I felt like a failure. So then condemnation sets in, and I just spiral. And my mind just went crazy, right? But this morning, I'm going to show you a couple things that has helped me, and hopefully it will help you in your journey with Jesus, so you can actually see yourself being salt and light in the earth today. Amen? Amen. So just wanted to give you a little background on myself, and let's go ahead and throw the scripture on the screen. And as pastor is doing, he's taking the whole context of the passage of scripture and putting it into 140 characters, because Twitter only allows you to put anything, a message, in 140 characters. A character is a word, it's a space, it's a period, it's anything you put in the box, that's called a character. So these verses, 13 through 16, this is what the Bible says, but it's in Twitter language. Ready? Hashtag. You are salt of the earth, light in the world, a city on a hill. Give flavor and light to the world so others see God and give him glory. Hashtag salt and light. So we're going to talk about how do you be salt and light to the earth. And before I get to that, I want to kind of give you a little background, because I think it's really interesting and needed to understand the context Jesus was speaking about and who he was speaking to in that day, right? So hashtag peeps. Not the candy you eat at Easter, but his peeps, his people. Hashtag peeps. So Jesus was talking to a whole bunch of Jews. He wasn't talking to people from Scotia. He wasn't talking to people from Albany. It was the Jewish culture he was talking to. And the terminology, the metaphors, everything Jesus used actually made sense to them. And they were getting the picture on what he was bringing to light. Because you see, last week you guys talked about the Beatitudes, right? And that's the characteristic traits of a child of God, those who are living in the kingdom of heaven. You see, because in that culture, the Jews were looking for a leader to come and take over the rulership of that day and set up their authority and set up their rulership so they can rule and reign. And then they hear this person, Jesus, coming saying, the kingdom of heaven is here. So they're thinking, man, this is it. This is our chance. This is the guy. But you see, he came a little bit different. Kings usually born in palaces. This guy was born in a stable. Kings, their form of transportation was strong stallions, and the first time he went into Jerusalem, he was on a donkey. He came to actually mess up the mindsets of people in that day to bring the kingdom of heaven and that lifestyle into the world. And so when you look at Matthew, a couple things that's just important real quick. He would always reference the Old Testament and the prophecies. You'll find in Matthew, in certain parts of the book, he'll say, this was fulfilled by the prophet so-and-so. This was fulfilled saying by the prophet so-and-so. 62 times you'll find that in the Bible. No other writer has that because Matthew is speaking specifically to this Jewish culture in a way that met them where they were at. Number two, he would basically use things of that day and that time to bring metaphors and ideas and thoughts to light to them. And what he was doing was bringing a kingdom perspective into an earthly mindset. So then when you read, like, verse 13, you are salt of the earth. We don't understand that in this day and time because our salt's in a shaker. Back then, their salt was in clumps, like a round shape or a block shape. They didn't have a shaker back then because they used that to preserve the food. We have refrigerators. They had blocks of salt. And he was talking about, you're the salt of the earth, and second thought is that salt makes you thirsty. How many of you pile salt on your food and you find out drinking more than what you should because it starts to dehydrate you? Well, now Jesus was telling these people, you're the salt of the earth. It's not only a preserver, but it makes you thirsty. Remember that one of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. So he was bringing this into context, and it was kind of making sense to him, but it kind of wasn't. But something was resonating inside of him, so they kept listening to him. And so he says, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? What's that? That doesn't mean anything to us. Back then, you got to understand, in the culture, they would gather salt from the Dead Sea because the Dead Sea is filled with salt. So they would gather the salt that was dried out from the Dead Sea and gather those, and that's what they would use to preserve their food. But because it was from the Dead Sea, it was very brittle, and if it broke apart and wasn't used for a while, it would lose its flavor and lose its power and its savor. Therefore, you go to the next scripture where it says the salt will just be trampled under their feet. So what they would do is when the salt was useless, this is pretty cool actually, they would take salt and mix it with donkey dung. Okay, hashtag poop. All right? I lost some of you there. They're like, what, donkey dung? Okay, hashtag poop, I got that. So what they would do is take the salt and mix it with donkey dung, and they would put it in this thing called a clay oven. That's how they would heat the house and cook and all that stuff. But this was very important. When, after a certain time, when the salt would lose its flavor or savor or power, they would actually take the salt filled with donkey dung in a patty form and throw it on the streets, and people would walk over it. So now Jesus is saying, when you lose your flavor, it'll be thrown on the streets and people will trample it underfoot. So now they're starting to get something here that only that culture knew. We don't understand that. I mean, I make sure I watch out to not step in poop, right? I mean, I don't care if it's filled with salt or Starbucks coffee or Red Bull. I'm going to step over that junk, right? I don't want any of it on my foot. But in that time frame, that's just what they did. So he was bringing the context into the culture. You're the light of the world, a city that's on a hill. I've never been to Jerusalem. My parents have. Hopefully one day I'll get to go to Israel. But when my dad came back, he said there are certain cities that are purposely built on tops of hills so that at the nighttime they would be used like a lighthouse in our day as a frame of reference for travel. So now Jesus was saying, you have to be a light that sits on a hill so people will see you when they're far away. All of this makes sense to them in their culture, right? Nor do they put a lamp under a basket or hide it under a bushel. They put it on a lampstand. They had lampstands in their houses. We have lights. We turn it on. They just put a light on a lampstand. So all this stuff is making sense to them. And then it says, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good work, glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, that's the context of Jesus speaking to the Jews. Let's break it down in hashtag form in our life. I've understood a couple things about being salt and light in the earth. Number one, you first need to understand, you may already know this, maybe it's new for you, maybe it's just reminders for some, but you've got to understand that the kingdom of God is within you. And this is the message Jesus was bringing to the people. Now, when you look at Luke 17, his disciples are actually saying, when is the kingdom going to come? Where is it going to be? How is it going to be established? And Jesus, speaking in King James Version, because that's the only Bible you can read, is the King James, right? Because Jesus spoke in these thous and thuses in Elizabethan language, right? No. But just for context purposes, just to show you scripture, Jesus says, don't say, neither shall they say it's low here or low there. Or basically, they're not going to say it's here or there. No, the kingdom of God or heaven is within you. When I was about to make a joke, but I just slipped and hit my hand on the mic. That's all it was. That's all it was. It wasn't a supernatural thing. It just, boom, I hit my hand on the mic. Some of you got a little Pentecostal for a minute. You're like, whoa. Come on, you can laugh. That was a good joke. I'm going to save that one for myself. But here's what happens when the kingdom of God comes in you, right? Jesus comes and saves you. How many of you know Jesus is the only one that saves? Amen. Now, I might kind of go back into my old school mentality, and if I have you say, can you say amen with me, just make me feel good and do that, would you? Amen? Thank you. I want to test you for a minute there. But see, when the kingdom of God comes within you, Jesus saves you, you respond, you receive him, and bam, now you're saved. But let's take it a little bit deeper. What actually happens at salvation? The kingdom of God comes in you, and the supernatural work is that God changes your heart from a heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. So the Spirit of God is now living inside of you. This same Jesus that raised himself from the dead, that power, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it is in you, baby. Hallelujah. So that's the first thing you got to understand when it becomes, when you understand how to be salt and light. You got to have the confidence, I am saved by Jesus, and he's not an Indian giver. He can't take it away. Can you say amen? Because see, I know about Indians. I'm a Native American. And they have that thing going on in their tribe where they're Indian givers. But Jesus isn't that. When he gives something, he doesn't take it away. When he heals you, he doesn't take the healing away either. Can you say amen? When he sets you free, the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Y'all are catching on real quick. So you got to understand with the confidence that the kingdom of God is within me. Kingdom of heaven is mine. Point number two. In order to be salt and light to the earth, you have to be salt and light to yourself first. What does that mean? Let's go to the passage of scripture that I have prepared for us here in 2 Peter chapter 1. This scripture set me free from some of the legalistic things that I was wrestling with. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what set me free. As his, capital H, God, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Stop right there. He has given us all things. That word given in the Greek, are you ready? Let me help you out. It means given. All right. Past tense. Not will give or is giving, but has given. Light bulb went off in my head. He's given me everything in my life that pertains to life and godliness. I already obtained the Beatitudes in my spirit. Back in the old church, when a preacher put their ear up, hand behind their ear, it wasn't that they couldn't hear themselves. He's never going to ask me back again. But he's given you everything. Because I tried to earn things, and I figured out I already have it. I don't have to earn what Jesus has given me. So his divine power has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through the revelation of him, of understanding I have the kingdom within me who called you by glory and virtue. Next scripture. Given, and he's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here is how you become salt and light to yourself first. Are you ready? You have the kingdom within you. Jesus saves you. You have a spirit of God within you. That spirit person is perfect. That spirit person is flawless because it's Jesus in you, the hope of glory. And I learned a long time ago that when I get saved, my heart is clean. But if that's the case, and here's what I wrestled with. If my heart is clean, then why do I still do bad things? Can somebody be real with me this morning and say, I know what you're talking about. If my heart is clean, how do I still do bad things? And I heard a lot of answers. But here's what I've come to understand. My heart is clean, but my mind is messed up. Because for so many years, whether it was 5, 10, 15, 20, it doesn't matter. I lived with a mindset that wasn't godly. And I created habits in myself, which therefore resulted in bad decisions. Well, now, and I know you guys have seen it. When someone receives Jesus, Jesus saves them, they receive the free gift of grace, their heart is clear. They know something happened to them, but they still have these old thoughts. Right? Because here's what I've seen from the biblical perspective. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel writers talking about salvation. Four different guys talking about how Jesus saves you and cleanses your heart. But then when you get to the epistles, and the epistles are not the apostles' wives. Thank you. You all laughed at that one. Last night the crowd didn't get it. They're just looking at me like a cow at a new gate. But they're not the apostles' wives. They're letters to the churches that were written by the apostles. But there's common themes in these books. One of the common theme you'll see is to renew your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. So after salvation, I got the epistles that helped me to renew my mind. You'll never find where it says to renew your heart. Because your heart is cleansed. Your heart is perfect. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the Spirit of God within you. Now what you got to do is renew your mind to line up with the Spirit of God that's already in you. So when you renew your mind about a category in an area of your life, when you renew it to what the Bible says, and then renew it to the Spirit of God within you, you then become salt and light to yourself that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Because you see, in the church, we've done a very good job of creating what I call a behavior modification organization. We try to modify your behavior when it's really your nature that has to change. You take a fish out of water, you take a fish out of its nature, its environment that it's in, and it won't last because it's out of its nature, out of its element. So let's go back to that scripture in 2 Peter where it says exceedingly great and precious promises. He's given to you so that you can be partakers of the divine nature. So, break it down. Simple. There's an area in my life I have sin in. Area in my life that I have a struggle in. All right, so here's what I do. I know the truth inside of me because Jesus lives there, but my mind doesn't want to agree with it. That's why you have a war. Paul said, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why do I don't do the things I do? What's this wrestling within me, right? I have one voice telling me the right thing. I have another voice telling me the wrong thing. Understand, your mind does not like you. It will never like you. That's why you got to renew it every day. And so here's what I've learned. That in an area of my life that I need to renew in my mind, it'll line up with the Spirit of God within me. In that moment, I become a partaker of the divine nature of Christ in my life, in my mind. I become a partaker of that divine nature in my mind. And immediately, look what the Bible says. I will escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. I will begin to portray the Beatitudes immediately once my mind is changed to what the Word of God says and it lines up with my spirit because the Spirit gives power. Immediately, I see ways to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. That set me free once I understood that. Because I was trying to earn this stuff. I was trying to make it happen. I was trying to modify my behavior when I really understood I had to change my nature in my head. I had to change it, right? So that's how I become salt and light to myself first. Any area of my life, I have to change to understand what the Word of God says in my mind, because it's my mind that's flawed. It needs to be renewed. But the Jesus inside of me gives me the power to understand that. And once that lines up, baby, watch out. I'm a free man. Can you say amen? So you first got to become salt and light to yourself. Then the last point, point number three. Once you become salt and light to yourself in an area of your life, then and only then can you become salt and light to others. Analogy, you need heart surgery. Let's just say, oh my gosh, you find out, man, I need heart surgery. I bet you, and I'm not a betting man, but if I bet it on this one, if you would try to find the cheapest heart surgeon, it probably wouldn't go well for you. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to have someone who just graduated surgery school, hashtag surgery school. I'm not going to have some guy who just came out of school operate on my heart. I want someone who's been doing it for years. Why? Because it's a part of who they are. They're successful at it. They've become a partaker of a certain nature of a trade that they're good. But why don't we do that with discipleship? And this is the powerful point about being salt and light to others in the kingdom of God. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about gifts given to the church. All of us in here need to be used by God every day. Can you say amen? Not just on the pulpit or preach or play. You need to be used by God everywhere you go, in the workplace. I'm reading a book right now. I believe it's called The Monk and the Manager by Dave Ramsey. And what he shows, the monk is the spiritual, you know, preacher guy, and the manager is the business world guy. What he's showing is that the monk and the manager both have spiritual assignments. One is not better than the other. Just because you're a preacher doesn't mean you got some better grace or your job is more important. No. We're all used of God, however God wants to use us in the area that he's called us, right? And so, here's what I've learned. When I was struggling in an area of my life that I needed to have my mind changed with, I wanted to find someone who's first been through that themselves to then help me understand not just the what of my sin, but understand the why I sin. Because they're the only ones that can help me. I mean, let's be honest. You need people in your life who have been farther down the road than you are to be a mentor so they can mentor you and help train you, whether it's in a sin area, whether it's in a leadership area. What doesn't matter. You need someone who's been down that road a little bit, who's gotten some bumps and bruises, who's gotten beat up a little bit, who understands what it's going to be like in that world when you try to pursue this or go to that. You need someone to listen to and become a disciple of. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he said to be salt and light to the earth. Not works of self or social righteousness, but works of the kingdom. This isn't a social justice gospel alone. Just because you feed the poor doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you give a cup of water to someone who's thirsty doesn't mean you're a Christian. Because people do that all day long, and they're doing a better job of it than the church today. There's organizations that are doing a whole lot better job than we are, but they're not saved. They don't know Jesus. Because they're doing it out of a good works mentality, a behavior modification course, so that they get some star. But here's what I've learned. When you understand the kingdom is within you, point number one. Number two, when you begin to change your mind to understand the kingdom quality traits, the beatitudes that are already inside of you. Number three happens. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Here's what I found. When I get free in my mind, when I become salt and light to myself, then I can become salt and light to others, and I will have righteousness, peace, and joy in that area of my life, all the days of my life, so that it will attract others who need righteousness, peace, and joy in that same area that I was free from. That's the kingdom of God quality traits. Have you ever met those people who are just so irritating because they're so joyful? I mean, I've met people who fight for the right to live miserable every day. But I've also met people who are just so contagious because they're full of joy about an area of their life. If you start talking to someone and they start explaining how God's delivered them and set them free, all of a sudden you'll see peace and joy and righteousness just flow out of them. And you're like, where did you get that? And what I did as a young kid, I just tried to mock them because I thought if I fake it, I'll make it, right? So I just tried to act like them, and it didn't work. But then when I started to understand this pattern of being salt and light to myself first, then my mind began to change. Now, in areas of my life where I've been free from, I got joy, I got peace, I got righteousness, and it's contagious. And that's how you become salt and light to the earth. And the last portion of the scripture, verse 16, so that others may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. All through verse 13 and 16, it says, you are salt of the earth. You are light to the world. You. And once you get this down, they will glorify the Father in heaven because of your works. You won't have to glorify the Father in heaven. The people glorify the Father in heaven because of the transformed life that you now have. Man, that's exciting. And it should be contagious. People, and I know some of you, there's just people that want to be around you, and you're like, I wish you wouldn't hang around me. Come on, be honest with me. We're in church. Hey, man, I got one in the back. But you want to know why? It's because they're drawn to some joy and peace and righteousness in you because you've been free by Jesus. Use as that an opportunity to bring discipleship, begin to develop a relationship, and watch God transform their life through your good works. Can you say amen? Amen. So that's how you hashtag become salt and light. You first understand, number one, the kingdom of God was in me. Jesus has saved me. I have his kingdom within me. Everything I need is already down inside of me. Now I got to uncover it because my mind doesn't understand it. Once I begin to uncover it, I become salt and light to myself first. Only take one issue at a time. Don't try to tackle four. Tackle one issue at a time in your life. And then once you see that you're free, once you see that you're transformed, once you see that your mind is lining up with the Spirit of God inside of you, then it's like a magnet People will be attracted to you, and out of the blue, you'll start having conversations about the thing Jesus has set you free from to others who need free. It's amazing how this works. So that others may see the good works and glorify God. That's the whole part. That's the whole part of when Jesus said, be salt and light. And that's something to get excited about. And that's what true spiritual multiplication is about. Jesus told Adam and Eve in the garden to be fruitful and multiply. He never said to add or subtract. We're trying to add and subtract in the church when we need to multiply people into the kingdom of God. And the way you do that is when all of us begin to impart what we've been free from, help people what in areas we've been free from, help them in their lives. Man, we see a multiplication that no business can find the secret to. Because the kingdom of God is powerful. Can you say amen? Amen? That's how you become salt and light to the earth. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like us to bow our heads just for like a couple minutes. Or you don't have to bow your head. I mean, Jesus actually said to watch and pray. He didn't say bow your head and pray. But sometimes bowing your head is just a form of reverence. There's nothing powerful or spiritual about bowing your head. It's just kind of a sign of reverence. That's all it is. And here's what I want to have happen. You know, we live in a fallen world. We live with fallen humanity. And like I said earlier, the church, I'm not talking about you guys, I'm talking about other churches in the area now. Sometimes the church has done a really good job of pointing out people's sin. But they don't help you understand the why to your sin. They just tell you the what. And I believe that you should have people in your life that speak into your life. That's discipleship. But I know some of you in here, just like myself, there are people in my life, they're trying to help me, but really what they're doing is they're hindering me. You know, the Bible says that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't need our help to accuse other people. The enemy does a really good job at doing it himself. Here's what I've learned about prayer, personally. When I go to prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things in me that need to be changed, I need to be renewed in my mind, I need to be salt and light to, I sometimes hear other people's voices in my head pointing out the faults of my life. It's very hard to get over. But we used to sing an old song back in the old church, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Prayer is focusing on Jesus first, not man. Man should confirm what Jesus has told you. That's how you hear the Holy Spirit. So in this moment, I want you to hear Jesus speak to you about things in your life that need to be renewed. And here's how you can tell the difference. This is how I've been able to tell the difference. Man will condemn you and point your problem out without a solution. Jesus will convict you to show you your problem with a solution. My uncle, who's a great businessman, always told me, he said, never just point out problems when you're working at a company. Always bring a solution to the problem you see. Because even if your solution is wrong, the manager recognizes you're not there just to be someone to complain. You're there to help the vision and the business. Well, that's the good thing about Jesus. He'll convict you. Conviction's good. Conviction brings encouragement to bring transformation. But then he'll show you a solution on how to change that thing and how the Holy Spirit will change that thing with you. Man will just condemn you. Holy Spirit will show you the solution. And when God uses a man or a woman to confirm that in your life, they'll also come with a solution to help you out, not just to condemn. So right now in this moment, a couple seconds, let the Holy Spirit speak to you on areas that you know need to be changed, that needs salt and light, that needs your mind to be renewed. All of us have them. I got both of my hands raised because I got a lot. And the one thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit, he doesn't take long to speak. We take long to want to believe that he spoke to us. You see, that's why as a church, these core values, second week of every month on Sunday night, you go and talk about the foundational things of walking with Jesus, how to hear his voice. That's why it's so important. It's called discipleship. You need this. I need this. So God may speak to you something this morning, and you go downstairs tonight and with Pastor Jay, and he'll say something, and it's exactly what God has spoken. It's amazing. So Jesus, I pray that you just reveal things in our heart that need to be changed by your convicting power to bring encouragement and grace and transformation. If there's anybody here this morning who doesn't even know Jesus, as the church here, what they would like to see, if you want to know more about Jesus, maybe have a conversation about Jesus and get to know who this Jesus guy is, right? You can slip your hand up or you can talk to one of the pastors after service. And they'll definitely help. So if that's you here this morning, why don't you just slip your hand up if you're here? That way you're acknowledging to God that you just need Jesus. And that doesn't take long either. Number two, if everybody's hand should be up on this, who will commit throughout this week and the rest of our lives as best as possible to allow the Holy Spirit to show us areas that need to be renewed so that we can add salt and light to ourselves so that we can be salt and light to others. Won't you raise your hand? Because that's me. I got both up. I got a lot. And we raise our hands just as a sign of commitment to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will hold us accountable to that because we've now become a witness. And watch transformation just happen in your life. It's powerful. But Jesus, I thank you right now that you've spoken to us. Let our hearts be changed, let our lives be renewed, our minds especially be renewed in you.